organized into local New Testament Bible-believing and preaching churches for one reason, not to stay just them, but so that they would be taught to observe the same things and take the gospel abroad. Now, as they did that, of course, not just Acts, but history records that as Christianity spread, cities or churches sprung up in different cities all over the place, like wildfire, according to some of the own Roman secular historians. Now, as they did that, Paul would then establish a work, and he would remain there, in some cases, in the church at Corinth, some 18 months, establishing them in the faith. Now, we pick up the story in verse 18 because of what it says in verse 18, and Paul, after he tarried there a good while, all right? So he's tarrying here in Corinth. The Bible says after he had won some people to Christ, some important Jews and many of the Corinthians, he tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. We introduced them last week. Having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. That's Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. I want to preach to you this morning for the next few minutes a message that I've entitled, Finishing Strong. Finishing Strong. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be alive and to be in your house today. And I'm thankful for this congregation as they've assembled once again together. They've not forsaken it as the manner of some is. But Lord, they have seen that throughout the events that we've seen recently in history, the day of Christ is certainly approaching. And God, we are not fearful of that day, but Lord, as Christians, we're hopeful and looking forward to that day. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Lord, we look forward to eternity. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to that redeeming promise that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And until that day, I pray that as we open the Word of God, that we would give ourselves to it, that we would study it, that we would show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, of course, Lord, it goes without saying, we cannot even do that without the help of your precious Holy Spirit. So we ask for wisdom today, that you would help us to rightly divide it, compare parts with like parts, and we pray that you do a work in us. And Lord, I yield myself to you this morning again. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd make me a vessel this morning, meet for the Master's use, that you simply would preach through me your message for us, your people, that we would be helped. God, I pray for the soul that is here, that it's not 100% sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I pray that they would sense that urgency. Encourage us, Lord, today by thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we come to the middle of Acts, we are near the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He had been in Corinth now for 18 months, witnessing of the gospel of Christ and making disciples. The Bible describes it in verse 18 as a good while. And I think I could safely vouch for all the believers in Corinth when I say this. I'm sure glad that Paul didn't quit on the gospel. I'm so glad that he stayed there. I'm so glad that he went there. And instead, Paul finishes his second missionary journey on a high note. He tarries here at Corinth for some 18 months. And though it may not have been easy, though easier in Corinth than it perhaps it was in Athens or even in Lystra, we can say with certainty that Paul didn't quit. He didn't quit too soon, and he didn't quit too late. He simply finished strong. Bernard Kiplagat is a world-class runner from Kenya. During the Sydney Olympics, an interview asked him how his country was able to produce so many great distance runners over the year, to which Lagat looked at the reporter very quickly and said, and I quote, The African strategy for motivating success in running is in the road signs, and they read, "Beware of lions." Now, though we may laugh at that and we may say, yeah, that's a pretty good motivation to run, I'm not sure that those were all of what the road signs said to Paul. I'm not sure what they actually said in Paul's day as he went from city to city, but I do know one thing. He understood all too well that he was up against an enemy that, like a lion, was always walking about looking to devour the souls of mankind and to destroy the testimony of Christians. And yet Paul also knew something very encouraging, that there was a greater road sign, and it read this: greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 really encompasses Paul's heart for Christ and for service and helping him stay on track. He said this: "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now, there's two truths there that are absolutely important. That is, do I know Jesus Christ? I know whom I have believed. Do you know Jesus Christ? In other words, are you 100% sure that if you died today that you'd be in heaven? That is the most single important question that you can ever answer. And I hope today you can answer in the affirmative, "I know Jesus personally." Because it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. How many would believe that this morning? Not only did he know Jesus, but he was committed to him. What he had committed when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Did you know what Paul, meant? He meant what he said. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he knew that if he stayed with that commitment, that he could do all things through Christ, that it was going to be God that enabled him to fulfill his calling. Paul knew the importance of finishing his course strong because he realized what was at stake. Do you know what was at stake in the cities all around him? Souls. The souls of mankind. He certainly wasn't under the impression that everyone on the planet was his responsibility, but he did believe that the people he would come in contact with were his responsibility, and that if he quit, that they might not ever hear what Jesus could do for them. You could say, without a doubt, Paul knew how important his journey was. Paul knew how important the gospel was to get to every creature. And though it wasn't upon him necessarily to go to every creature in every part of the world, wherever he did go, the relationships that God had given him, the people to whom he would be introduced, he firmly believed that he was responsible for those souls, that he was not going to quit. Our church is coming into its 20th year of existence as the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I would say this: if we're going to continue to see people saved, if we're going to continue to see people baptized and follow the Lord in believers' baptism and be identified with the church, if we're going to then take them and make them disciples, then we must determine, church, to finish strong. It's too soon to quit. If our loved ones and our friends are ever going to know the love of Jesus Christ, then we must discipline ourselves to finish the race that God has set before us. I believe the Bible teaches us here that there are three essentials that every Christian must possess in order to finish their Christian life strong. And can I just say this morning, and I can attest to this, perhaps you can as well. There are far too many Christians that aren't finishing the race. There are a lot of people that start the race, but there are far too many Christians and far too many churches that are closing their doors because of people who've been disingenuous to the grace of Almighty God. They have decided that the race is too arduous, that the mountains are too high, that the valleys are too deep, that the rivers are too wide, and they've just come into this place where, "I just don't think that I can." Did you know the obvious answer is you and I can't, but God can. And that was the difference with the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at, first of all, what are the keys to success? How did Paul finish strong? Well, first of all, I believe he had a labor of love, and it was a genuine labor for love. And the Bible says in verse 18, if you'll go back and read it with me, and Paul, after this, notice, tarried there a good while and then took his leave. God had squelched the Jewish opposition. The Jews of the synagogue, when they were replaced with, when Justus was replaced with Sosthenes or Crispus, they decided to drag Paul to Gallio, and Gallio came into his throne room and judgment seat, and he said, "Hey, listen, you guys are trying to make a mess of this. You guys are trying to get me involved in this thing called religion. And I'm telling you, if it's a matter of a question of your law, then you take care of it. But I'm not beating this guy. I'm not putting him in jail. I'm not going to do anything with him. He is free to do whatever he wants. And by the way, that's the intervention of Almighty God in Paul's life. Paul then took that as the promise that God told him that night. Paul, I have many people in this city. I'm going to do a work through you because I've been doing a work before you ever came. And so though the Jewish opposition was squelched, Paul then was busy at work. And do you know why he was busy? Because of love. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us, that though we were sinners, Christ died for us, and he went for that. You know what happens when you spend time with people and you labor for them? You know what happens? You begin to love them. Letter A, he had to love one for another. And what we need to do is, as you take the Bible in context and say, okay, here's the book of Acts. This is when the church of Corinth got established. Let's look at a letter that Paul wrote to that church to find out what Paul's heart really was for these people. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 10 in your notes. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the reasons of Achaia. Watch this. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He says, look, God knows my heart, and you need to know my heart. I absolutely love you, and I'm boasting of what God is doing in you and through you in the regions of Achaia. Let's not forget very quickly that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth laboring among the people of the church and in the city because the Lord told him that he had much people there to be saved. And the longer you spend time with people, the more your love grows for them. And it's an evidence, by the way, of the Spirit of God living in you. Notice in your notes in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So there's no doubt in my mind, as Paul was here a good while, that he developed a strong relationship with these people, and he airs it to them in his letter. They had a love one for another. Secondly, they had a love for the ministry. He had a love for the ministry. Now, there's nothing more rewarding, and I confess this to you, there's nothing more addicting than watching Christians grow in grace. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than watching a young child accept Christ as their personal Savior, attend Sunday school all of their life, go off and give themselves to God and to whatever God's will is for their life, and beginning that journey in Bible college and going on to do whatever for the Lord or even in the secular world. There's nothing greater than watching people as they get saved, even older in life, and giving themselves over. There's nothing more addicting than seeing them get the truth and they're hiding it in their heart. There's nothing more than watching families grow in grace and seeing faithfulness throughout their life. It's addicting, and I'm sure it was to the Apostle Paul as well. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You know what he saw? Grace. You know what they saw at Antioch? Grace. You know what God sees in a church that's doing something for God, that has a church where people are growing in the Word of God? Grace. Look at verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, listen to this, what he says. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, notice this, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The people I love to get around are the people who are addicted to the ministry of the saints. People who just, you know what, I'm not happy if I'm not in the house of God. I'm not happy if I'm not serving in some way the body of Christ. I have addicted myself. And I will tell you, Paul was addicted. He had not just a love for the people there. He had a love for the ministry. He recognized that and he wrote about it in his letter back. I have a love for what God is doing in you. He had a love for the people. He had a love for the ministry. But you know how that was all maintained? Because letter C, he had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a love for Jesus. I will tell you this. Most of the time when people walk away from ministry, when they quit their soul winning, when they stop being faithful to the house of God, when they quit tithing, is everybody listening to me? When they stop all that, when they stop serving, it is a result of not maintaining their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know, as I said to my Sunday school class earlier, the key to every relationship is communication. And God has been very careful and very clear to communicate his love for us. Has he not? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you may have a tough time reading the Bible. You may have a tough time sometimes thinking in your mind, does God really love me? The answer is emphatically, yes, he does love you. And he doesn't mind telling you. And he wrote it down so that you wouldn't forget that first and foremost, God loves you. The question in my life is never, does God love me? The question is, do I really love God? The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul could have a love for people and a love for the work of God because he had a love for the Son of the living God. He had decided in his life long before Corinth that what he did because of the love of Jesus Christ. Because when you love the Lord, listen, you love what he loves. He had a love and a labor for love. You know, that's why I believe that God allowed the little tiny bitty book in the very back of the Bible called Jude to be written. Because in there, it says in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, don't leave your first love. Don't let your love for God wane. Don't put it on a shelf. Don't replace it with the love of something else. By the way, in the last days, many shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, we look around and we say, this world is awful. Christians are, how could a Christian do that? Or how could a pastor do that? Or how could a youth pastor do that? Or how could a church secretary do that? Why? Because they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How is your love for God? How much time this week did you spend communicating back to him? Oh, pastor, that's not fair. You don't know how busy I am. No, but God does. He knows the time that you've taken. He knows the time that you need to take. And by the way, whether you've taken it or not, here's the cool thing about God. He loves us anyway. He says, I'm just going to wait here. I've said this many times in our church. I almost quit Bible college. By the way, I'm thankful I didn't. One of the messages that pinned me to the dartboard of God's will was a message preached by a preacher from Bakersfield, had a little church, and he came down and he preached chapel, and it was the three encouragers to prayer. And I got to tell you, when he announced what he was preaching, I thought, well, I got to go to work. I'm hungry. Like many Christians that would sit in a church today, they're thinking about everything else but the message. Can somebody say amen? I sat there in the very front row, by the way. And you know what the three encouragers to prayer were? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't know who you are, but every day, God waits for you with arms open wide. And whether or not you address him or spend time with him, he'll wait for you tomorrow. And he'll wait for you the next day. And I got to tell you, friend, I lost it. I lost it. You know what I thought? God, I've ignored you. You wait every day, not just expectantly, but unconditionally, and you wait for me, and I have ignored you. And the reason that I want to quit is because I've ignored you. I've ignored your love for me. I've ignored my love for you. And I went out into my car and I shed tears of repentance before God. And I said, God, please forgive me for ignoring you. I love you and I don't want to quit. I don't want to stop. I don't know the people that I may preach to one day. I have no idea what you have for me. But right now, what you have for me is you. And I want all of you. That, my friend, is what Paul experienced every day of his life. He was who he was, not because he tried harder. He was who he was because he yielded more of his life. He did not have anything more pressing to do in the day than to love Jesus. And so he did. And it's expressed right here on the pages of Scripture. He had a labor for a labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus in the sight of God and our Father. You know what happened when he came into Thessalonica? They listened to him, they watched him, they caught his heart, and they loved Jesus. You know, I wish that would happen here. I wish there would be enough Christians in this church, and I pray that there would be enough Christians in this church that when people come in here, they don't sense a friendly people, they sense the love of Jesus Christ. They sense that there's people here that really love Jesus, and they're not perfect, but they sure do love him, and they didn't quit, and they haven't stopped. You know why this church has gone on now for almost 20 years? Because there's enough people here that still love Jesus, and they want to continue. Paul had a labor of love. Secondly, he was a faithful steward. If I want to keep going, if I want to finish strong, I must have a labor of love, but I also must be a faithful steward, a faithful stewardship. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, then after he leaves here at Corinth, he comes into Ephesus, and there he leaves Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself, notice this, entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now I will say this, it takes spiritual maturity, it takes spiritual attentiveness, and it takes spiritual leadership to properly steward God's grace and his blessings. It takes a spiritual mature Christian to steward God's grace and the blessings that God gives. What was it that Paul stewarded here in this very simple verse? Well, first of all, I believe he stewarded gospel opportunities. Now, this is at the end of the second journey. Remember, his valley was Athens. Didn't see a whole lot happen in Athens. He comes into Corinth and God says, Paul, don't fear what's going to happen here. I've been doing a work, and I have a lot of people here that are going to listen to you. I have a lot of people that are going to be saved. They're waiting for you, so don't quit. Paul gives himself to that. And then at time, he says, now, Paul, I want you to go and fulfill your vow. And so he leaves, and he comes into Ephesus. Now, look, he had a mission according to God in his heart. He was going to go to the feast. He could have gone right through Ephesus. He could have bypassed Ephesus. He could have overlooked Ephesus. He could have said, you know what? This is a good place to stay. Why don't you guys sit here and you do the work? But instead, do you know what he did? He stewarded the opportunity to go right back into the synagogue and give the gospel. Notice what it says. The Bible says that he entered into the synagogue, and notice, he reasoned with the Jews. Now, this is not the first time we've seen the word reason. It means literally to lay aside in the scripture, the facts about Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. He went into the Jews and said, listen, you may not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but I'm going to give you the facts according to the word of God as to how I know he was the Messiah. What was he doing? He was stewarding a gospel opportunity. Now, I don't know if it was by invitation. Somebody heard he was in town and said, hey, why don't you come? Or I don't know that he walked in, and as they often did to Paul, knowing where he was from, knowing of whom he was trained, knowing where he was from, decided, hey, why don't you give us a word? That was normal. In any case, do you know what he did? He took advantage of the opportunity by the grace of God. He said, this opportunity is not because of who I am. This opportunity has come into my life because of who God is in me. I am a child of the living God. I am his child. He is my king. So far be it from me to look at this opportunity as something that I should pass by. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were, notice, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Did you see that? Those two words, in trust. That's the gospel opportunities. That is a stewardship. That means that God trusts you with the gospel. If you've received it, then it's a possession that you have given to you by God, and it's a stewardship. And every opportunity that comes into my life that I could share that is my opportunity by God. Now, as adults, most of us have some sort of daily motion that is consistent from day to day. We get up relatively close to the same time. We go through the same motions. Many of us are OCD about the motions that we go through, how we go about our day, what we do first, where we go second, how we brush our teeth, how we do our hair, all of that, if we have hair, all of those things are normal. And what I like to call cyclical. For some people, cyclical motion and events maintain normalcy and they're comfortable in their predictability. If I go in, and for some people, they go in, not necessarily me, but if I go in and I'm looking specifically for a shirt and it's not there, it's kind of like, okay, where's that shirt? I wore it like 2 weeks ago and I don't see it. It's not there. And the call from the kitchen is, it's there. I just put it there, but I don't see it. Are you? Don't ask me if I'm looking good enough. I'm standing right here. Is the light on? Do you have your glasses on? Yes, woman, I'm looking in the closet. Haven't had that conversation in a long time because I learned after the first time. Apparently, I'm not seeing it. And what happens is if that cyclical motion is out of kilter, we kind of, it's like combing a cat, albeit fun, backwards. You know what I mean? You comb it backwards and they're like, oh, I just don't like that. And that cyclical, predictable motion helps us maintain, right? We would say in some cases that we're predictable in some of our manner. You know what's cool about Paul is that he was not just cyclical in his physical life, he was cyclical in his spiritual life. Even God knew that when he went into a city, he was going to the synagogue. He was predictable in his manner. He was predictable in his method. For Paul, his daily cycle included the opportunities that he just knew were going to come along from God. He recognized that whether it was in the synagogue or in the marketplace, that there was an eternal purpose, that God had entrusted him with the gospel. And so Paul continued preaching the gospel wherever that he went. The church at Ephesus, mind you, would become one of the great churches of the first century. Why? Because Paul finished his missionary journey. He didn't finish in Corinth and overlook Ephesus. He decided, there's one more door for me to knock. There's one more place for me to go. And he did it. Why? Because he stewarded gospel opportunities. Secondly, he stewarded ministry opportunities. Now, while he was there, he decided, you know, I'm going to do something I've never done until now. Well, that's not totally true, but with a couple that I don't know all that much except for the last time that I've spent. From the beginning of this church, the pattern was set. They were focused on the preaching of the Word of God and making disciples. The people asked him to stay, and Paul was unfortunately eager to get back to Jerusalem because of a vow that he had taken. And so what he does is he delegates the opportunity that he could have taken to Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, I want you to stay here in the hands of this couple to strengthen the brethren. Now, here's what I think about this opportunity. Praise the Lord, there were faithful Christians to whom Paul could look and take on more responsibility. That there were people who had decided to walk with Paul, to follow Paul, and to give themselves to whatever opportunities came. And Paul said, listen, I understand I can't do it all. There are going to be people that I can't reach. And this couple has decided that they want to be faithful to the gospel as well. And so what does he do? He gives it over to them. And he goes on to Jerusalem. What is that? That's stewarding ministry opportunities. Do you know one of the challenges of any church is the pastor trying to steward opportunities without people? Without people who have decided, well, I want to go and attend, but I don't want to be like addicted to the ministry or anything. There are needs that run up and down a church in a given calendar year. And rather than trying to juggle those opportunities, Paul, seemingly wherever he goes, has people to fill them. That's a stewardship. Do you know that God has given us many opportunities, whether it's the nursery, whether it's Awana, whether it's helping or teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's in the cleaning ministry, whether it's in teaching an adult class, all of these are opportunities for God's people to say, you know what? Pastor, you can't do all of this, but we believe in the mission of the church, and we understand that daily operations have to happen, and so we want to give ourselves, and we want to ask you to plug us in. That's the stewarding of ministry opportunities, and Paul did that just like he should have done that. Now, here's the great part of ministry. There are not only always opportunities, there's always challenges. The challenges are not in saying, is there anything to do? The challenge is, watch this, finding people who are willing to do it and continue to do it. I run into people all the time. Well, I served God this many years. I figure I can retire now. I was faithful for this many years, so I don't figure that I should write a note or should make a phone call or should make a visit or should give a tract or should be serving in some way. Like there's some, like at the age of 65, they can start drawing spiritual Social Security. I'm gonna start taking the grace of God and not giving out anymore. Can I just say this? Paul never stopped. Not even waiting for his head to be lopped off at the hands of Nero. He finished his course all the way to death. Hallelujah for Christians that are willing to stay faithful, not just in a year, not just in 5 years, not just in one decade, not even in two or three, but all of their lives saying, God, I'm giving it all to you. They'll never regret it, according to the words of Paul. He was a faithful steward. Paul was a steward of the grace of God, and he was a steward of the laborers for God. There was a faithful stewardship. So now let's just go back. Think about this. There was a labor of love. He was going to keep himself in love with Jesus. Because he did that, he was going to continue laboring for Christ, and he was going to make disciples. And because there was a love for the ministry, there was a love for people. And God had blessed that. Now he's stewarding all of that. Now he's managing opportunities of the gospel. He's managing opportunities for ministry, and he's saying, listen, I realize I can't do all this myself, and I want to make sure that God's using the people that I'm trying to help make disciples and plug them in. And then above all of that, here's what kept him on the path, is that there was a special commitment that he had made. Verses 20 through 23 indicate to us that though they wanted him to stay, that he was compelled to go to this feast at Jerusalem. And as we read up in verse 18, he had shorn his head for a vow. Now, many believe that this text reveals that Paul had made a Nazirite vow. How many have ever heard of the Nazirite vow, okay? Anybody remember the name of the prophet that was born that was under a Nazirite vow? Elijah. I'm sorry, Samson, you're right. I don't know why I thought Elijah. Don't worry, I've read my Bible once or twice. Samson. So what does that mean? Well, a Nazirite vow is twofold. It's a vow of thanksgiving and a vow of commitment. And the vow, what they believe, was the same Nazirite vow, says that he will not have any contact with any dead body at all, that he would not cut his hair at all for a set period of time, and that he would not at all take any part of any matter of the fruit of the vine. That is, that he wouldn't have a raisin, he wouldn't have a date, he wouldn't have juice, he wouldn't eat a grape. None of that, he would not touch it. Now, all of that is an expression of, by the way, Paul was a Jew, and he did not believe that this vow is what got him to heaven. This was not I'm going to turn over a new leaf and grow my hair out so people can make fun of me, and I'm not going to partake of the sweetness of what God's given me just because I think it's going to better me. No. What he was committed to Christ because there were people who needed to be saved. And it wasn't below him to become all things to all people because by all means they needed to be saved. So he became as a Jew, which he was. And he committed himself to this feast so that he could still influence the Jewish presence from Caesarea all the way back to Jerusalem. What is that? That's a pretty good commitment. That's saying, you know what, I have license and liberty. I could use my liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but I'm not doing that. I could have all of these things, but I don't want to offend that pagan because they give this meat to idols. I don't want to eat this meat because that Jew says they're not supposed to eat pork. I'm not going to do anything that would keep me from losing my influence with people because I'm especially committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter A, that was where his commitment started. A special commitment was manifested in three ways. First, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was one thing entirely. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he challenged other Christians to be the same. Would you turn for a moment as we close here, Philippians chapter 3. Paul was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself over completely to Jesus. I would ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever surrendered and said, Lord, it's not about my will. It's about your will being done in my life. I don't want to stop. I don't want to ever stop being in love with you. I never want to stop serving you. That was Paul's heart. And listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says that I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. Now, the key here is that we would like to stop short of that. We want to know him, but we don't want to be made conformable unto his death. We don't want to have fellowship with Christ in suffering. And yet Paul knew, listen, if I'm going to fellowship with Christ, it's going to cause me to suffer. Because all that live godly shall suffer persecution. But it didn't bother him. He said, I'm completely given over to him. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Since many of us here are brethren, we know that we're saved. Would you read with me verses 13 and 14 together? This is what Paul said, and I would like us just to read them out loud because this is Paul's commitment to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Let's read together. Ready? Begin. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that sound to you like a quitter? Not to me. He didn't quit. Why? Because he determined that everything behind me is going to stay behind me. Successes and failures. You read the context, he's like, look, if anybody could brag about who they are and their lineage, it's me. But I'm going to count those all but loss for dung that I may win Christ. All that's behind me stays behind me. But all that God has before me, that's what I'm reaching for. And I'm going to press, and I'm going to continue to press. Let me ask you a question. How do you express your commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you ever? Have you ever wrote it down and signed it? You ever put it in the flyleaf of your Bible? October 15th, 2017. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want you to use me. However, wherever you see fit, I am yours, and you sign it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a vow? Have you ever said, God, I am going to, you know, I have pastored and met people who said their life was miserable because at a young age, they surrendered and said, God, you've called me to preach. I'll preach. And they walked away. And they're miserable. Why? Because they made a vow and they deferred to keep it. Paul was not going to do that. If he made a vow, he was going to keep it. Why? Because he was specially committed. He decided a long time ago, I belong to Christ. Christ has dominion over me. He can use me as he pleases. You know what has to happen before we can finish strong? We have to have a labor of love. We have to be faithful stewards, but we've got to be specially committed. We have to decide, who are we serving? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace, notice, sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. William Heinrichsen said this, it is evident that one does not become a faithful Christian by being a weekend Christian. I'm not going to be considered faithful because I show up on Sunday morning and say, there, I've done my duty. Now, God, aren't I special? That is not how I show my commitment to Jesus Christ. God says, I want all of your life. I want to dictate to you what you do. And for you to say, then I surrender all. Now, if that's the case, our church needs revival. And the church needs revival. Christianity needs revival of commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to go back and say, you know what, Lord? I used to be far more committed than I ever am now, and I need to push that reset button. By the way, I'm thankful that even if I've gone down that road, God still loves me the way I am. And he gives me another chance. He says, okay, I can take that. You're willing to confess to me what you want. I'm willing to use you when you're sincere. He was specially committed, a special commitment to Christ. Secondly, I see a special commitment to his church. As you look in Acts chapter 18, the Bible says that he had gone up. Now, that's the reference to Jerusalem. He fulfilled it, and then he came back to the church. He went down to Antioch in verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, do you know what he was doing? He was telling the church what God had done. There was an accountability. Paul's Paul not only was dedicated to Christ, he was dedicated to his church. Paul never forgot the place where God had called him into the ministry and the church that had commissioned him to go. So every missionary, church planter sent by God is sent through a local church. And there always is an accountability there. And by the way, Paul didn't mind that. He didn't mind going back to Antioch, and like it says in Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Acts 21:19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. You say, well, why did he do that? Because he recognized the authority of the local church, which many people in the 21st century do not recognize. Do you know why people don't like accountability? Do you know what they replace it with? Contention. Because they will not be lorded over. Now, the church of Antioch was not trying to lord over Paul. Paul was simply submitting to the people that had commissioned him to go. Remember when he had served there faithfully with many other teachers, and the Lord said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them to." They laid their hands on them. And what did that mean? That means that we recognize God's call on your life. And we are sending you. Why? Because that's the church. Now listen, I hope that in your commitment to Christ, that you would be committed to the place that God has commissioned you to be. That is the local church. I've never exercised church discipline here yet, but I'm not afraid to. And I will if I need to. And our church will be willing to if we need to. We as a church body understand that Jesus died for the church, that he put the church together, and the politic of the church rests with King Lord Jesus. And when we submit ourselves to that accountability, do you know what it shows? A commitment to Christ. I'm committed to the Savior. He was committed to the church. I'm going to be committed to the church. Thirdly, I want you to see he was committed to his mission. That is the mission of Christ. Now, this entire message of finishing strong is based on, comes all the way through to this last point. Do you know what Paul was not going to compromise? He was never going to compromise the gospel of Jesus. "I'm not ashamed," he said, "of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He had a passion for Christ. Because of that, he had a heart for souls and a desire to make a difference for eternity. His life stands as a living testimony of taking the great commission of Christ personally and seriously. Notice in your notes in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And by the way, that takes into consideration that it doesn't matter if that nation is friendly to the gospel, accepting to the gospel, or has another gospel. He said, "That's a lie. This is the truth. Tell them the truth." And he was committed to that. It doesn't say go into all nations and be tolerant and not say anything. It says go into all nations and tell them their only hope is that Jesus saves. And Paul was committed to that message. He had committed himself that says, listen, it doesn't matter what may happen to my life as a result of me telling someone about the gospel. I'm going to tell someone about the gospel of Christ. It's a matter of life and death for them. So I'm committed, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Now, let me just say this. A special commitment coupled with a labor of love and having in it the stewardship that is faithful. Do you know what that brings me? To an end of my race. Strong. That means that by the grace of God, when I yield myself to him, I can finish. You ever, guys, how many have a honey do list? Anybody ever seen a honey do list? You know what I mean? Your wife says, "Honey, can you do this?" You know what I mean? Let me see your hands again. Okay. How many have ever started a project on the honey do list and not finished it? Let me see your hand. Okay. There's a support group right afterward in the library, right? Especially those of us that are handicapped with tools or the ability to do things. We have a tendency to start lots of things and start them strong. But we have a greater tendency not to finish them because we don't know what we're doing. And we're not going to ask somebody to help us. Certainly, I'm not going to ask my son-in-law to do something that I can't do because then I'm admitting that he can do it and I can't. And I will not have that go on, all right? I'm certainly not going to do that. It's awful being handicapped like that. So you go and you start something and you have all the zeal, but what keeps you from finishing it? Listen, ignorance. You don't know how to do it. You know, that's the great part about a local church. Is God says, hey, listen, I'm going to save you. I'm going to put you in a place. When you're committed there, I want you to know something, that I'm committed to teaching you how to do all that you need to do, spiritually speaking. And I'm going to put you with people that will help you do things spiritually. And I'm going to put you with people who are committed to doing it. Why? Because I want it to rub off. I want you to be with people who've stayed faithful for decades. I want you to be with people who sung the songs for decades. I want you to be with people who've read their Bible for decades. I want your children to grow up with a daddy and a mom who've been faithful for decades. You kind of get where I'm going with this? God says, what I want you to do is to finish strong. I don't want you to start and stop because of ignorance. I want you to be taught like I have always taught them, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then I'm going to give you my presence to do that. Why? So that you can make disciples and make a difference. William Heinrichsen said in his book, Making Disciples, to make disciples is the mandate of the Master. We may ignore it, but we cannot evade it. Our risen Savior left this legacy, the Magna Carta of the church. He provided a model and a method in his life and death, then recast the lives of men. He demonstrated that you have not done anything until you have changed the lives of men. And I believe that Paul lived by that code with all of his life, something along this line. You cannot pray, thy will be done, unless you are actively involved in finding the will of God for your life and doing it. Because if your life truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course you will not mind making it available to him to be used as he sees fit. I think there's a lot that goes on in this world in the name of Christianity, but there's not enough that goes on in this world by the grace of Almighty God being committed to Christ. Now, let me ask you this. How are you finishing? Some of you are on the last chapter, the last mile, the last leg of your journey. How are you going to finish? Some of you are probably mid-course like I am, or a little over mid-course. And right now, if your journey ended, how would it end? Would you say that you are finishing strong? You know how you play baseball and the guy that's running to first base, they say, now look, don't stop at the base. Run through the base. Because if you just run to the base, you're going to have to stop your momentum before you get there, and it's going to slow you down. Don't do that. Run right through the base. And we go, hallelujah, we've got room to go. We're gonna give the effort. And we run like crazy to first base. But have you ever watched a baseball player when he hits a grounder and he just gives up on the play? He hits a ball to the second baseman. Instead of running hard, he just kind of goes like this. And he does. Many times you'll see baseball players quit before they even get to first base. That's kind of what Christians do. They start out, they have a really good, exciting, they start the at-bat, and they swing as hard as they can, and they put a little dribbler out there, and they think because of that, the game is already over. So they don't even try anymore. They don't finish strong. How are you running today? Are you running strong? Maybe today you need to get a refill. Maybe today you need to come to the point where you say, you know, Lord, I've not been that faithful in my gospel opportunities. I've not been that faithful in my ministry opportunities. I've not been faithful to my commitment to the nursery or to the cleaning crew or to my Sunday school class. I've not been faithful in my commitment, my missions commitment. I don't know. But whatever you vowed to God, whatever the shorning of your head has been, make sure that you don't defer to pay it. Make sure that you finish strong. Do you know why? Because there are people who've been invited to Friend Day. There are people that you work with or that you're related to that need Jesus Christ. And it's far too soon to quit. God says, what I want to do is use you. Will you be used? I want you to run, and I want to give you the strength. Today I was reading Isaiah 40, verse 31. For those that are willing to wait on the Lord, their strength is renewed. For those that are willing to come and say, God, I'm here this morning again, and I want to give myself to you. Do you know what happens? New strength. Because his mercies are new each and every day. When I admit that I've not run strong, do you know where sin abounded, that grace much more abounds? It says, now. Let's start now. Let me use you now. Start praying now for your friends. But I want you to be a part of that. Don't pray, God, your will be done, unless you're willing to find it and act on it. And once you do, I want you to finish that course. Father in heaven, we do love you and thank you for giving us this portrait of Paul, and we thank you for, Lord, his finishing strong this second missionary journey. And Lord, I'm thankful that he started a third. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in our life today, no matter where we are in the journey, that you would give us strength and grace, that you would help us to be renewed in the Spirit of God. And I pray that every Christian here, whether they have started and stopped or whether they're weary in the battle, I pray that today their strength would be renewed. Would you help them? Would you speak directly to their heart for the soul that's here that's lost? I pray they would be saved. They need Jesus so badly, Lord, and I pray that you'd impress that upon their heart. I pray that you'd bless our time of invitation in Jesus' name. Let me say this first. If you're here and you're not 100% sure if you died that you'd be in heaven with nobody looking around, today you can be. The Bible says that you can know. I wonder, though you may be wondering, I wonder if you would let somebody take the Word of God and show you how you can don't have to wonder anymore, how you could know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, how it's a gift and it's not a wage. Maybe we could help you with that. We certainly would love to, and I'd like to pray for you in just a minute. Perhaps you're here and that's you. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know 100% sure if I died today I'd be in heaven, but I sure would like to know. Could I pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you real quick and put it down? I will not come to you. I just simply want to pray for you. Pastor, my hand's up. I don't know if I died today I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Anybody here like that? I see that hand. Thank you for raising it, sir. You can put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I do not know for sure if I died today. I see that hand. You can put it down in the middle. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. All right. Christian, let me ask you this. How many would say, Pastor, I want to finish strong. I've not been running very strong. I've not been working very strong. But I'd like to get some new strength today by the grace of God. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong for Christ's sake. I want to finish strong for the ministry's sake, for my family's sake. I want to finish strong. I remember when I started that way. But I've just not been running that strong lately. Today I want to renew my strength in the Lord. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. That's exactly me today. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that, just slip it up all over the building. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Brother Lee is going to sing for us, Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, and That Thou Bidst Me Come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I Come. And I wonder, if you've not been running very strong, if your strength has waned a little bit, maybe your love for the Lord has waned a little bit, I wonder this morning if you'd spend some time at this old-fashioned altar and walk that sawdust trail and just say to the Lord, God, I'm coming to you because I'm weak and I want to be made strong. You want to confess to the Lord, like as always, as we humble ourselves to God, Lord, I've not been running very well. I've not been very committed. Confess it, forsake it, so you can find mercy. And then allow God to give you the grace and start over today. The greatest part about God, I believe, personally speaking, is that he is faithful and he's faithfully merciful every day. If you're here and you're not saved, you raised your hand, I wonder if I could have somebody sit down with you in the Word of God and show you from Scripture how you could be saved today. We'd love to do that for you. We'd love to help you. But that's a decision that you have to make. It's not something that I can pray for you. And then I wish I could pray you into heaven, but I can't do that. We'd love to be able to help you, though. At that time, if God would put on your heart, you need to be saved today. We want to ask you to come forward as well when these others are coming to pray. And we'd love to help you know for sure today Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as we pray and begin the invitation? Heavenly Father, we do give you this opportunity now to work in our hearts. But many Christians have raised their hand. God, I know now why you told me to preach this message. Because we've not been strong in the grace of God. We started out running strong and we were faithful. But God, we needed this message today to be reminded that we've got to stay strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God, many of us maybe have not put on the whole armor of God and we've been beaten up by the devil and we need some help today. Help us to find forgiveness and mercy. For the two that raised their hand for salvation today, God, would you encourage them to step out and step forward? Would you help them to come to Christ today and help them to see that their need is Jesus? Would you? I pray that they would be saved today, that they would not pillow their head tonight until they're absolutely certain Jesus is mine. Because he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God, save him today, I beg you, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing, "Just As I Am," if God's spoken to your heart today, you need to spend some time in prayer, or you need to come and be saved. Right now is your time. If God's touched your heart, you step out as we sing together.
Just as
God, I need my strength to be renewed. I prayed for you. Your strength has been weakened. Why don't you come today and spend some time at the altar just confessing to the Lord, God, I need to be renewed today in my strength. I want to finish strong. That was my prayer for you. Now what is your prayer?